Yeah. So what do you think of the screen, huh? Yeah, very nice. Very nice. So I just want to just kind of shout out and praise our Heavenly Father who's given us the opportunity to do some of the things that we get a chance to enjoy. More stuff will happen. Fire Marshal's got to come and give us the thumbs up and then carpal to go on here and all that sort of thing. So it's fun to watch it all kind of come together. And we appreciate you being a part of it. Which, by the way, if this is your first time for being here at MC3, we are so glad you're here. We praise God that you somehow either stumbled on us, God shoved you our way or whatever. And afterwards, if you come and see Gerardo in the back over here, he's got a free gift for you, just a way to say thank you. And by the way, happy Father's Day. Yeah, happy Father's Day to you.
Happy Father's Day.
This is the day that I don't know, Landon and Caleb and I were talking about this yesterday because Christy was with her mom. But we were talking about the fact that I don't know how many Father's Days it's been that I haven't really enjoyed a Father's Day because I go to camp today.
Yeah.
So happy Father's Day. I get like 61 kids today. So anyways, but nonetheless, it's all good. It's all good, but we appreciate everyone here today, all of our fathers, and as Jen so aptly mentioned, praise God for our Heavenly Father. Amen? He is such a good, good God, and today we're going to be kind of talking about that just a little bit. By the way, before I forget, because of summertime and we've got vacations thrown in, there'll be no war room this month, just FYI, and so we'll give you kind of a little hiatus from that as we move in. But we've been in a sermon series that we've called I Doubt It. And we asked you to submit some questions, and you did. In fact, we were hoping for, you know, some easy lollipop questions, and you guys gave us the hard ones, which are great, by the way. It means you guys are deep thinkers. And so I brought backup with me today, and Gerardo's up here to help me out. Talking about things. But before we jump into our questions for today, I just want to remind you, or maybe for those of you that are here for the first time, kind of catch up to where we are. What we have mentioned is that no matter what, all of us have questions. If you've ever read the scriptures and you've went, I don't understand that, that's okay. That happens, right? I think we all have questions of the whys and the whats and the hows of scripture. And there are certain things in this life that we see and we logically don't understand, and our goal is to filter them through the scriptures to see what the Lord says about some of the things that may happen to us. And quite honestly, there are some times that we just don't really know, and that'll be kind of the case somewhat today. But at the end of the day, this is what we said. At the end of the day, here's what we want. When those questions happen, when logically we look at things and it doesn't seem to line up with what we see, but yet Scripture says something, what we want to make sure that we do is that we lean toward Scripture, not our own understanding, because our understanding is very, very limited. And at the end of the day, faith is trusting that God can, even when we can't see a way. And that's kind of what we've mentioned all along. And so today, we're going to ask this really, really hard question that probably everybody in this room has asked a time or two. Maybe you still continue to ask this question. And if you do, even if you have been reading Scripture for a long time, that's okay. And this is one of those questions that it's hard to ask a minister, but maybe asking your Heavenly Father would be a better place to kind of go. But here's the questions that we have that someone had submitted. Why does God allow evil to happen to the innocent, especially babies and children? How do we tell people that there is a loving God when atrocities happen? We portray God as a loving father, but what kind of father would allow innocent children to be harmed if he was able to protect them? And so maybe you've asked a question like that or in that similar fashion. So, Gerardo, what's your first reaction to this question? So,
oh man, we were working on this together, and I saw you were talking all this, and then the first question goes to me. So I was like, awesome.
I'm no dummy, I'm telling you.
Well, we'll probably say this a lot during this whole conversation, but like, we might not have the answer. We might not understand the answer. And so, but there's a couple things that I thought we could ask for the question, right? That said, why does God allow evil to happen to the innocent? And so one of the things we need to define is, what do you mean by innocent, right? And so I looked it up in the dictionary, and it says, not guilty of a crime or offense, not responsible for or directly involved in any event, yet suffering its consequences. And so I started thinking about that, like, okay, how do we view innocent? How do we view good? And then we got to look at Scripture, and then in Romans 3:23-25 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a preparation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because it's in his divine forbearance he has passed over for our former sins. And so what does Paul say? He says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So another thing we needed to read was Ephesians 2:1-10. It says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all have once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. And I won't read the rest of it. But as we can see in Scripture, we have all, and we are all, sinful people. And so now the question is, when did we sin? Did we sin before birth, after birth, when you're one, when you're 13, when you're 15? When did we sin? And so the natural answer in Scripture is that we were sinful since birth. Like, once we were born, we were sinful. Now, does that mean that we were... we have to search for the answer and say, okay, but why do babies die? And so one of the things that I thought would encourage us is in 2 Samuel 13, right? King David's first kid with Bathsheba, right? Becomes sick. Why does he become sick? Well, because King David did something he wasn't supposed to do, right? And so we see in verse 20, then David, so the baby becomes sick. None of the people want to tell him, like, hey, the baby's sick or he's getting worse. And then the baby dies, and they're scared to tell him that the baby died. David didn't eat, didn't do anything. He wept and prayed, and until the baby died, this is what happened. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes. And he went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. This is after the baby died. He went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. He went into the into his own house, and when he asked, they set food before him, and he ate. Then his servant said, what is this thing that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive. But when the child died, you rose and ate food. He said, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he will not return to me. And so we have to remember the promise of God. When things happen, things that we can't explain, when kids, innocent babies do die, we have to remember that God is still good, that his promise is still faithful. David knew this, that he would see his son again. And so for us, when we answer this question is, do you believe God is good, and do you believe God's promises are true and he will be faithful to those promises? David knew who God was. He was good, he was just, he was righteous, and he was holy. Though he might not have agreed with the baby dying, maybe we don't agree with the baby dying, the baby didn't do anything wrong, it was David that did something wrong, yet the baby was taken away. And David knew that God was still good, just, righteous, and holy. So sometimes the questions we have to ask in a different way. Do you believe God is good? And what has God done to show you he is good? And so one of the things that he has done is in Colossians 2:13. He says, when you were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive with him and forgave us all our trespasses. He erased the certified debt with the obligations, with its obligations that was against us and opposed to us, and has taken away by nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and disgraced them publicly. He triumphed over them in him, and that is in Jesus. So that's the promise that we have when we think about these questions.
Absolutely. And it really is an age-old question. There's a lot that was thrown into that, that it's hard for us to know definitively this side of heaven. A few months ago, we did a sermon series, and we approached Job just for a little bit, I think the sermon was called The Tragic Turns, and Job had a tragic turn in his life, and one of the things we mentioned in there was that when it comes to this question of, you know, why does God allow evil to happen, or, you know, good things happen to bad people, or however you want to phrase the question, the real answer is, like you said, is I don't know. And that's all because only God knows everything and sees everything. But I think it's, again, important for us to lean into what we do know, right? We know there's a lot of things we don't know. But what we do know is this, that we all know that evil and suffering are a part of the fall since Genesis chapter 3. And I don't know, here's the thing too, if a baby dies, I want to make sure we mention this, if a baby passes away, they're immediately with the Lord in heaven. We've been born into this world of sin. I kind of liken it, if you ever go to the ocean, we'll get to go to the beach in a couple weeks, and me and the boys will be out in the ocean hanging out, you know, body surfing and all that sort of thing, and we'll be surrounded by salt water, right? And there's just no way to get around it. You're in it, you know, and eventually that salt water is going to be around you. It's going to affect you. It's going to impact you. It's going to get in your eyes. It's going to get in your mouth. And, you know, hopefully the waves will be big enough for us that we'll get tumbled. We love that. That's a crazy thing. But we love to just to be a part of all that. But that's like sin is in our world, and there's just no way to escape it. It's all around us. It's in every nook and cranny, it seems like, of our world. And it's all because of the fall. And so little children are innocent, but they're impacted by the world around us. And it's hard. It's impossible not to be impacted by it. Our world is racked with sin and pain and death and sickness and disease and all these things. And so one day everything will be set right, but sin is all around us. We know that, and we have to understand. Number two, we have to know that the enemy intends, what he intends for evil, God intends for good. I'm reminded of this passage of scripture in John chapter 9. Maybe you've heard this passage before. In verse 1, it says, as Jesus went along, he saw a man born blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? In other words, whose fault was it that this guy's blind? Did he sin? Did he do something bad? Or was it somebody else, like a David or somebody else that, you know, that he's paying for being born blind? And Jesus's answer is interesting to me. It's very telling. Verse 3, he says, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. And then Jesus goes on to heal him, and he becomes kind of a living illustration for those around him as the power of God. And number three, I think it's important for us to know the extent of God's love is measured by his actions to send his one and only son to die for my sins. Think about this, right? Is God a loving God? Is he a loving father because he allows certain things to happen? Well, I know this. I know he's a loving father because he sent his one and only son to die for me and you and for all of our sins because we couldn't do that ourselves. And so he recognized that, and he was willing to send his one and only son into the world to die for us. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 10 says this, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. He's the very definition of that. I mean, we don't often are reminded of that. We don't often think about that God actually is love. Then it goes on to say this. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And so we need to remember that our idea, our view of love is distorted. It's skewed, right? We don't see perfectly. We don't have all the information before us, right? All we know is here's someone that's sick and that doesn't seem right. That should change, or something happened and that doesn't seem like it should be that way. But we don't have all the information, but yet God does. God has all the information. In fact, God sees everything, knows everything, and as we'll talk about in just a few minutes, he even knows the motivation of our hearts, knows what we're thinking, knows what we're going to say before we say. He knows all these things, and he always, always, always judges correctly. Always, God always judges correctly. I'm reminded of Job chapter 38. This is where Job has a few questions for God, and then God speaks. And when God speaks, this goes on for chapter after chapter after chapter, like four chapters worth, I think. And in verse 38, 1 through 5, it says, "Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm, and he said, 'Who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge?'" Job, you don't even know all the information, dude. Where are you getting my grill for, right? Why are you asking me these questions? You don't see everything. Verse 3 says, God says to him, interestingly enough. Now remember, God loves Job. God has protected Job. He's taken care of Job before, and he will after all of this. But he says this, "Brace yourself like a man, and I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundations? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Come on, Job, pony up. Tell me if you know." Job takes all of this, all three, four, five chapters of this, and is just mesmerized, blown away by the power of who God is. And so you and I don't have all the information. And at the end of the day, we don't know why certain things happen or why God allows certain things to come into our life that take place. But I do know that in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, that Paul writes this, "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him." Notice he doesn't say that God allows, or all good things are from God, right? Excuse me, back up here. Notice that God doesn't say that all things are good. That's what I'm trying to say. Notice he doesn't say that all things are good. He just says, know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, those who have been called according to his purpose. And so that's what we have to remind ourselves and understand when it comes to questions like this. I don't really know. But at the end of the day, as we asked last week, is Jesus enough for us? Is Jesus enough? Why am I going through what I'm going through? I don't know. But is Jesus enough for you? Why is that person going through what they're going through? I don't know. But is Jesus enough for them? And that's the question we have to really answer for ourselves. The next question, kind of along the same vein a little bit, says this, what causes God to intervene in earthly affairs? Is it God controlling things, or could it be that some things like tornadoes, hurricanes, are just random occurrences set in motion when God created the world? It's interesting to me that God does things, he acts, he inserts himself into our world. God does things based on his glory. Based on his glory, which I don't know if we can really fully, well, I know we can't fully define God's glory, right? We can try to say the words, but we really can't fathom the glory of God. But someone had a pretty good definition. I'm going to read this to you. It says, God's glory is the magnificence, the worth, the loveliness, and the grandeur of God. Basically, God's glory is the description of God. It's interesting to me that Moses, one of the things he asked God, even though he spoke to God face to face, he said, "Show me your glory." And God put him in the cleft of the rock, put his hand over him as he walks past, and he allowed Moses to see the backside of him, probably the closest anyone has ever been to seeing the full glory of God. I think God's glory is his motivation behind everything that he does. Or to put it another way, God does things that will bring him glory. Now, at first glance, when we look at that, that sounds almost egotistical and prideful on God's part. Oh, he only does things for his own benefit, for his own purposes. But you have to understand that God's glory, God's name, he's the only one that can save us. He is God. He stands outside of time and space, right? He's not confined to us. He's the creator. We are the created. And so therefore, if his name is the only name that saves, then absolutely he will do things based on his glory. He will absolutely do that. In fact, in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, as Peter and John are teaching, they say this. They tell the religious leaders, salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. So in other words, you can't be good enough. I can't be good enough to save ourselves in this world. So we can't just waltz into heaven and go, well, here I am. And Apostle Peter goes, ha, ha, here you are. Come on in. I know who you are. We can't come in on our own name, on our own fame, or on our own goodness. Our goodness is tainted, just like the fact that we can't understand that God is loving as much as we think of love, because our definition of love is tainted. And so God intervenes because of his glory. So, Gerardo, what would you say to that question? Is God controlling things that are kind of, or are things just kind of set in motion, so to speak?
Yeah, I just thought of like Exodus 7 through 11, chapter 7 through 11, and we see the plagues, right? How God is in control, the blood of the water, the frogs, the gnats, the flies, the livestock, the boils, hail, locusts, darkness, and the death of firstborn. So, and then Exodus 14, the splitting of the Red Sea, which we could see that the Lord has authority to set into motion and to control. Just like we'll see in Luke 8, 22 through 25, it says, one day Jesus said to his disciples, let us go over there on the other side of the lake. So they got into the boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped, and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him up and said, Master, Master, we're going to drown. He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters, and the storm subsided and all was calm. Where is your faith? He asked the disciples. In fear and in amazement, they asked one another, who is this that he commands even the winds and the water that they obey him? So there are things that he sets into motion and things that he can control. So it's like a both, yes. Right, he does set things into motion. He does have control and authority over things, but because of sin, the earth is cursed, and there are things like earthquakes, hurricanes, wildfires, etc., that cause great devastation. And God can calm and rebuke these things. He can stop them. He can make sure that they don't happen. But why do they happen? It's because of sin. We see it in Genesis 3:17 when God tells Adam and Eve and even the serpent what things happen because of sin. The ground is cursed because of you. Through the painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, and since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you will return. So, yes, he's in control. He set things into motion. But there are things that happen, not because he's not in control, but because of sin that is corrupt, right? Not just we're sinful, but the earth is cursed because of our sin. And so because of our sin, there are tornadoes that are out of control. There are earthquakes that happen. There are devastating things that happen in our world. It doesn't mean that God isn't in control of it, but because of sin, he can stop it, and he will stop it, right? The kingdom of heaven is already here because of Jesus, but there is this guy told me, he said, already but not yet, right? There's an already but not yet. So we see that there are things that are already here, right, that Jesus set into motion, but there are things that are not yet here, right? The restoring of heaven and earth together and us being with God and God being with us. And so there's an already but not yet. And so he does have authority for these earthquakes and things, but there are things that he allows to happen because we're in the world is broken and our sin has corrupted it. And so we have to understand that already, but not yet. Jesus came to save, right, and to redeem us, to build that relationship with God the Father, and for the Holy Spirit to live within us and among us. But the kingdom is still not fully ready, right? Like, we're still not with God yet, right? Like, fully with him and being living in the eternal, right? So,
absolutely. You know, it's interesting. Scriptures talk about how all creation groans. And there's a video series you can actually watch. I think you can watch the movie online. It's called Is Genesis History? And their theory is that our earth right now is still going through the effects of the flood. How that was such a major impact that even the tectonic plates and things of that nature are still shifting because of what happened during the flood. Very interesting theory. I don't know if it's accurate or not, but you know, it seems logical in some ways. But absolutely, God does control some things. He does step into some things, and one day he will step in full force. But unfortunately, God never does away with evil little bits at a time. When he comes, he will do away with it all. And as we mentioned last week, he still is patient with us, not wanting anyone to perish. And so if he were to come today, those that haven't made a decision for Christ would not have another opportunity, unfortunately. And only God knows when the best time for that to happen is. And so this is the world that we live in. And it is broken, it is fractured, and one day, though, it will be made right. And I think at the end of the day, I think we just have to understand that that we may think we know what is good and right and just. We may think that we know those things, but we have very limited intel most of the time, right? So a lot of times we're not even privy to the whole story. And sometimes you ever had that happen to you before? You make a snap judgment, and then later on you find out, oh, I didn't know that other side of the story, so to speak, right? And as we mentioned earlier, God knows everything. I mean, he knows it all. He has seen every action, every activity. He has watched in each family, each scenario. He knows thoughts. He knows motivations. He knows everything about our hearts. He knows it all. And so therefore, he judges and acts in a way that is good and in a way that is just and in a way that maybe we don't quite understand. But God knows what those things are. Kind of reminds me of the story I heard that Charles Spurgeon told one time, a great preacher many years ago. He tells a story about a lady and a gentleman that went to a carpet manufacturing facility. And the lady looked around at the carpets that were hung up, and she said, "Ugh, these carpets, they're so ugly. There's no beauty here." And the gentleman says, "But ma'am," he goes, "I look at these things and I see how great and how wonderful they are. I mean, look at these. These are beautiful remnants that are hung up, beautiful carpets." And she said, How could you say that?" She goes, "Why, just look right here at this rug. It's all in disorder. The colors are ugly, and you can't even tell any pattern that are in the rugs. How can you say that this carpet is beautiful?" And he says, "Well, ma'am, if you would just look at the other side of the carpet, you happen to be looking at the wrong side of the carpet, right?" And I think for most of us on this side of heaven, we are looking at the wrong side of the carpet. We see just as in a dimly lit mirror, and yet God sees fully. He knows fully and is able to make the right and snap judgments that are needed. At the end of the day, he is our, as we sing a song about this, he is our good, good Father. And even though some things may happen to us that we don't quite fully understand, it just may be either for our benefit or maybe even more accurate for the benefit of others or even the benefit of the kingdom. You think about Paul. Now, I get it. When he was Saul, he did bad things. He persecuted the church. But changed, right? He turned on the dime. Jesus shows up and pulls him out of that life And then he goes full force, whole hog, in with Jesus. I mean, it's almost like the next day he's out preaching on the streets that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he really did die, he really did raise from the dead, and all of that. And so he's doing all these things, but then we find out later on that Paul ends up with some thorn in the flesh. He's been beaten, he's been stoned to death in some ways, and kind of maybe even raised back to life. I don't know. It's kind of curious in that spot. But we know that he's put in prison. And so he finds himself in prison a lot. And you got to think about, here's a guy that changed his life and he's following Jesus, and probably one of the greatest apostles, at least for us Gentiles, because if we're not Jewish, I mean, we owe a lot to the Apostle Paul. Why would he allow Paul to be in prison? Why not go and start more churches and do all these other things? Well, somebody had to write the New Testament. Paul wrote more than half of the New Testament. You and I benefit from the fact that God was able to keep him hemmed in so that he could write to all these churches. And so you and I are blessed by that. And even that, I don't know, we don't know the full width and breadth of all the things that God did in Paul's life, and yet God was able to do those things. And so I think at the end of the day, we just have to recognize that we don't see all things, and we have to trust that God does, and that God is good, and that God loves us. And if you don't know that God is good, all we have to do is look at the cross. We don't have to look any further than the cross. Will bad things happen in this life to us? Yeah, they will. It will. Maybe not as bad as others. Sometimes maybe worse than other people. And yet God is good. God takes care of us. He watches over us. And at the end of the day, when we cross over those portals into heaven, when we cross those portals, we will be at a place where we won't have to worry about sin anymore. Mm-hmm. We won't have to worry about the effects and the impact of sin, where everything is good, everything is glorious, everything is wonderful. And my hope is this, is that you're preparing for that day. Because all of us are going to have a meeting on that day. Last week, we talked about end time stuff. I don't know if that'll happen or not, but I know this, as we mentioned last time, all of us will have an end time in this earth, right? However that goes, right? I know that's not a happy subject. Hey, it's happy Father's Day to you, right? All right? However, that's the reality of things. And this is why we do what we do as a church. This is why we come here together, is so that we not only can prepare ourselves so that we're ready to cross over from this life into the next, but that we can help others cross over from this life into the next. That's your job. It's not just Gerardo and I. We may be the hired gunslingers, right? So I got like 3 shots left. That's all I got, yeah. Man. So, but you guys are a part of it as well. In fact, I'll even say that you guys probably have a better angle at reaching people for Jesus than we do, because you are rubbing elbows with people day to day. And so my encouragement to you is lean into Christ, lean into what he's doing, and look for ways that you can strengthen your faith and help others get one step closer to Jesus. That's what we're called to do. And yeah, you may get that question. You may get the question that someone says, why do bad things happen to good people? And it's okay to say, I don't really know. I don't really know. And you can share with that. In fact, I will even say this. If you ever get into any scriptural or biblical or theological, I'm going to say debate or some questions, and you don't know, that's a valid answer. You know, I'm not sure about that. Let me study that up, and I'll get back with you. It's okay, because we're not going to know all things. We're just not going to know. But here's the thing. We know the one who does know all things. Amen? Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your goodness. Lord, everything you do is good. Everything you do is right. Even if we don't fully understand it, even if it doesn't logically make sense to us, even if it doesn't match up to what we think good may be, Father, we trust in you. We trust that you know what we need, and that you are such a good Father that you know how to give good gifts. Even in the midst of trials and pain and storms and sickness and evil, you know how to give good gifts, even in the midst of those things. And so, Father, we yield ourselves to you. We submit ourselves to you. recognizing that you're God and we are not, and recognizing that you know what's good and we don't have a clue sometimes. And so, Father, as we get ready to wrap up for today in just a little bit, Father, we thank you for your word that we have, that we can read it, that we can understand and gain knowledge so that we know how to answer questions like this, but also too, Father, so that you can encourage us, so that we can lean into the things like the Psalms, where the psalmist many times goes through tough things, and yet you are there with him every step of the way. Psalm 23, you're the good shepherd who's always with us, even through the valley of the shadow of death. We don't have to fear anything because you're with us. And so, Father, we thank you for that. We thank you, Father. And Lord, we just give you praise. At the end of the day, while we don't understand everything, I guess that's probably where we need to land, Father. It's just in praise. Praise to you. Praise that one day we'll be with you. Praise that one day this we won't have to put up with all this sinfulness. Praise that you've sent someone to save us. You've sent your one and only Son, the Son whom you loved, to die in our place. And because of that, Lord God, we are forever grateful, and we say thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Listen, if you need to know Jesus, if you have not made Jesus Lord of your life, Savior, if you've not repented of your sins, if you've not confessed his name, if you've not been baptized into Jesus, then we'd love for you to come and see Gerardo, myself. We'd love to help you make those steps and to lead you to the Lord and to the baptistry. If you need prayer, because listen, maybe you've been through it. You've been through the ringer. Maybe you've had, a lot of bad things happen, and you're still wondering why, and you just need someone to pray with you. That's what we're here for. You just come to us. We'd be happy to pray with you. You don't have to share with us what you're going through if you don't want to, but we'll pray with you. If you want to plant your flag here and say, hey, listen, this is where I want to make MC3 my official church home, then you can see us as well. The prayer tables are off to the side. The nails are there. For those of you that are new with us, you may look at this cross and go, why has it got all those nails in it? Those are all prayers. And on the tables, there are some little cut nails. We invite you, if you've got a prayer request, write a couple words that mean something to you about that prayer request. Put it on the cross. Gives us an opportunity to pray for it. Lets you be reminded of that, being on the cross. And if you've ever had one of those prayers answered, we invite you to drop it in the jar. As I always say, there's not a better sound than the clinking in the jar. Not a better sound, because it reminds us that God does answer prayer. He does, I promise you, he does. May not be in our timing, may not be the way that we would have done it ourselves, but he does answer prayer, and we want to be reminded of that as a people. And so today we want to take the opportunity to do that as you take communion. And this is the beautiful part about communion, because it's just a reminder of the goodness of God. The goodness of God. And so today, as you come and as you partake of the bread, be reminded of the goodness of God, who the only perfect man who's ever lived, Jesus Christ, God and man, came into our world and he gave himself up for us on the cross. And so as you partake today, be reminded of the goodness of Jesus, how he took our sin upon himself, not his own sin, but our sin upon himself. And as you take the cup today, it's just grape juice, but it reminds us of the blood of Jesus, the blood of Jesus that washes away our sins, that cleanses us. And so today, as you come up, you can come up and you can take it here, or you can take it back to your seat and partake at your seat. And if you need assistance, you just raise your hand and we'll make sure that we get the communion and elements to you so that you can partake. But today, partake and thank God in your prayer time here in just a second. Thank God for his goodness that's visible in these emblems today. Let me pray one more time. Father, thank you. Thank you for your salvation. Thank you that you made a way. As we said last week, you make it really hard for someone to go to hell, and you make it really easy for someone to go to heaven. And so, Father, for that, we are eternally grateful. And so today, as we partake, Father God, may we partake, remembering your goodness, your graciousness, your mercy, your love that you poured out for us, visible through Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father God, for that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Won't you come today and partake?